The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We have success this time. We're recording both the screencast and the audio, so we're good. I'm glad we're able to get together again. We're looking at promises. The promises of God is what we've been looking at for a few weeks now. And I know that's a blessing for me to go through and look at this. I'm going to do a brief review of one of the things we looked at last time, and then we'll move on from there. Before we get started, let's take a moment. Prepare our hearts. This is, work time. We spend all of our time looking at code and fixing systems and doing whatever else we do and trying to figure out why there's no RPMs on Gen 2 and all that kind of stuff. But we do a lot of crazy things in our job, but this is an opportunity to focus on God's Word. So let's get our hearts prepared, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to meet like this, to have an opportunity to do this, and we lift up a prayer for Daniel. He's on vacation. I pray that he's recharging his batteries and having a great time up in Colorado. We are thankful that we are able to gather and two or three are here, so we know you're with us. We ask that you would bless this time that we have together and help us to gain an even greater appreciation for the promises that are contained in your word. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Last time we looked at, we finished up by looking at decision making. That if we acknowledge God, He will make our path straight. Now that may not seem like it involves decision making, but that's exactly what that's all about. He will help you to walk down the straight path, and that means He'll help you to make decisions along those lines. In Psalm 32, it was just very clear, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I mean, that should be very comforting. Psalm 73, with your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. So that really means He'll guide us for all of our lives. That's what that's saying, all of our lives. Psalm 31, you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Again, these are encouraging passages. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as we talked about last time, often the only thing that's really lit up in the path is the very next step that we need to take. Because if we were to know what's going to be 50 steps from now, we might be too scared to take the next step. So God often will only light up the very next step that we're going to take. And I'm okay with that, right? I'm very, very comfortable with that because I trust God. I know He's going to take me where I need to be. And then Psalm 48, for such is God, our God forever and ever, He will guide us until death, which matches up with what I said before here in Psalm 73. And then James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so that's one of the aspects. I think the James passage then adds a dynamic to it that I think we should have an appreciation for. We've had all these Old Testament passages promising the guidance from God, right? That He'll give us guidance. And that includes how to make, decisions, what decisions to make. But James says if you feel like you lack wisdom, if you're about to make a decision in your life and there's things you're concerned about and you feel like you don't have the wisdom you need, just ask for it, because He's going to give you that wisdom. Now, as I say, I try to make it kind of dramatic in church, but I mean, it's not as though you're going to say this prayer and you're going to ask God for wisdom and then kaboom, a lightning strike happens and suddenly you have the wisdom. That's not actually how it works. Instead, what happens is we pray for God to help us in regard to a decision or whatever it is going on in our life. We say to Him that we need the wisdom, and then we get the wisdom. It just may take a little time. It may be something that we, the very next day or maybe a week later or a couple of weeks later, you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden you read a passage that's exactly what you were praying about. Or you're in a situation here at work or at church or wherever, and you're talking to someone, and all of a sudden they start quoting you scripture that's exactly what you were concerned about, or this is the one we don't like. We go through a trial of some kind, and through that trial we learn the lesson that we need to learn. So God will give us the wisdom. It's just, it's not going to, you know, come upon us in a flash of lightning. It's something He'll give to us. We just have to be patient and trust Him that He'll give us the wisdom we need. Often, I have found in my own life, it comes pretty quickly. And I don't mean that very instant. I just mean, it's amazing how many times I've asked for wisdom and within a day or two, I got an answer, you know, as to what it was I was praying about. So I find that God has been pretty good in my life about giving me answers relatively quickly, but I'm not holding Him to that. I'm not going to, if 2 days passes and I don't have my answer, I'm not going to, you know, rant against God because He doesn't. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So I think the James passage is important because it adds that dynamic of prayer, that when we feel like we don't have the wisdom, we don't really know what to do, that we can ask God and He'll give us the wisdom that we need to make decisions. This is where we left off, God's promises in prayer. It says here, if you abide in me, in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now this is very important to understand what this passage is saying, because it doesn't mean that you can ask for a Mercedes-Benz and you're going to get it. That's not what this passage is saying, although some people would give you that kind of a thing. The first two parts of this are very important. If you abide in me, this is Christ talking, if you abide in Christ and Christ's words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now what are you going to ask for if you're abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in you? You're going to ask for something that is according to His will and something that's going to be pleasing to God. Now, maybe it will be pleasing to God for you to have a Mercedes-Benz. I'm not saying that. My point is that your thought process is going to be, what's going to glorify God here? What is going to be pleasing in His sight and what's going to glorify Him? And that's what you're going to ask for. And so that's why the first part of that verse is very important, because you can't leave that out. Some people forget completely about the first part and they just hone in on the last part that says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, it's not actually the way it works. In 1 John 5, it says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And again, the according to His will is extremely important in that verse. So if you ask God according to His will, He's going to give it to you. Now, does that mean, again, are you going to get it the very instant that you ask for it? No, not necessarily. You know, it's one of those things where, again, patience is involved, because you should know that He hears you, and that's the immediate thing. In other words, if I ask, He hears me. I know He hears me. And God is amazing that way. He's like a server with infinite connections, right? There's no way that you can possibly defeat God through some kind of a denial of service attack, because it doesn't work. There's an infinite number of connections there. So you can always ask and He'll hear you. And you say, it says then, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests. And so I may not receive the answer right away or get the thing that I've asked for immediately, but I know I'm going to get it, because if I'm asking according to His will, it's something He's going to supply. I'm not asking outside of His will. God's promises when afraid. Now, this can actually be a really good one, by the way, to teach your children about. Because I'm not saying we don't get afraid. We can be afraid just like anyone. But I remember when I was young, and I went through a lot more fear when I was young than I do now. And how old are your boys?
15.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. Well, they're still young enough where they can.
Yeah.
They're in about another year, they're going to not be afraid of anything, because
that's
they're.
Gonna,
I know when I was 16, I thought I knew everything. I was invincible. So the fear factor is going to go away soon. But then they're going to turn. Then they're going to turn 19 or 20, and they're going to be afraid all over again. So, you know, so that's how it works. But these are good things for children to know about, these promises about being afraid. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." So, and that's really, it's interesting to say afraid there, but what that's really talking about is that if we're relying upon the power and the love and the strength of God, then really I'm going to say this ahead of time, and this is I'm convinced of this from the scriptures. There's only really one proper fear, and I'm going to differentiate fear from an involuntary reaction in just a minute. But there's only one legitimate fear, and that is the fear of the Lord, and that's because He is Almighty. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. A proper fear, and when I say fear there, I mean respect, awe, reverence of God is appropriate. No other fear, according to the Scriptures, no other fear is legitimate, because if God is for you, who can be against you, right? I mean, there is no, and we're going to get to that verse, but there's nothing we should fear if we understand that we have a right relationship with God. But he certainly should be respected, awed, right? We should have a proper awe for God. The difference, I mean, between fear and an involuntary reaction is if you're sitting, for example, if we were sitting in this room and all of a sudden a loud bang, explosion-like sound happened and we all jumped, that's not what I'm talking about with fear. That's just that's an involuntary response to danger, right? You have been programmed by God to respond to danger in that way. I'm talking about a fear that's a deep-rooted, ongoing fear of something, right? And this is an important concept to understand, right? That fear, this kind of fear I'm talking about, is something that is an overriding thing in your life. When all the ugliness was going around here, did you live in fear that you were going to lose your job? You know, was there anxiety? Was there fear? Was there loathing? Was there dread? Was there all of those things overriding? I'm going to tell you, those things crossed my mind, right? That, you know, was I going to get, you know, dumped out on the streets and have to figure out what I was going to do, you know, to support my family? That was there, but I quickly got past the fear part of it. I quickly realized I needed to put my trust in God and not be overtaken with fear, right? I mean, that's when you go back to when I was in school. Go ahead.
What about the anxiety and the loathing?
Well, you should get past that too, right? You're supposed to cast your cares upon the Lord. Yeah, and I had to do that over and over again. I'll be honest with you.
Yeah.
I had to do that over and over again. It wasn't a one-time thing for me.
Actually, I would say it is, right? I mean, I'm not sure that I'm still...
Well, yeah, for me, the bouts of anxiety have subsided. There for a while, it was pretty regular that I was... You know, I mean, just I'd walk down the hallway and I would just be overcome with, man, I don't know if this place is going to make it or not. You know, I really had a lot of thoughts along those lines, I should say. And I it's not nearly as much of a problem now as it was. Of course, if, you know, 25 people got laid off tomorrow, it would be right back again, you know. It would be right back there again. But
yeah, there's never a guarantee. Right?
No.
So it's just...
No. But like I said in that meeting with Jill and Tim, and I don't know if you guys were in the one that I was in, but... You know, I told her, I said, look, I've been of the mindset it wouldn't surprise me if I came up to the building one day and the doors were locked because this place was out of business. I mean, I told her that. I said, this the vibe around here was such that I wasn't sure the place was going to be, that I was going to come in and have the place be in business when I got here. And that's the way it was for a while, you know. And it still could happen, like you said. But when I was in school... You know, especially when I was younger, there were kids that I feared. You know, when I was in elementary school, there was the bully, right? Who would you never knew, right? You would come into school, and you know, we used to walk to school. I sit and listen to the stories on the TV and the radio now, and I just am amazed. Back when I was a kid, I walked a mile to school, elementary school. I was 6 years old walking a mile to school. But we had, you know, the bully, the school bully, and you didn't know if you were going to encounter him, you know, going across the crosswalk, and then the next thing you know, I mean, that really happened to me. He saw me coming across the crosswalk and followed me and beat me up, you know. So I was afraid of that bully. In my high school that I went to, I went to a pretty rough high school, and there were a lot of really bad people there. The very first day I showed up at the high school, there was a stabbing. That was the kind of high school I went to. So there were some people there that I, you know, was afraid of. But my point is that a lot of times kids go through that stuff. And so talking to them about fear is an important thing, right? I mean, it's important to have a proper understanding. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise and avoid people who might want to hurt you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the loathing and the fear and the dread. Psalm 4:8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Now see, this is the key. Psalm 4:8 is the whole key. Where is my true safety? Now, I've got in my bedroom, and I don't want to get into the political side of this and all of that, but in my bedroom I've got a baseball bat that's right there where I can grab it. Just a little bit further away from that, I have a handgun. And just a little further away from that, I've got a shotgun. So, but is my trust in the baseball bat? Or is my trust in the handgun? Or is my trust in the shotgun? Or is my trust in the Lord? You see what I'm saying? I mean, taking precautions is one thing. I mean, I live way out in the country, right? I mean, it would take, when I had the little episode at the church, which is closer to town than my house, it took the ambulance 15 minutes to get there. It would take 25 to 30 minutes for a cop to get out to my house. So I am the first responder, right? You know, I am the first responder. So I take precautions, but my point is, where is my real trust? Where is my real trust? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. That is an important concept to understand. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So strengthen, help, that comes from the Lord. And then I like this part. This is one reason I included this one. "Do not anxiously look about you." I mean, how often do we find ourselves in that situation where we are anxiously looking about? Hebrews 13:5-6, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Now this one relates directly to the job thing I was talking about. "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?"
In the end, I should say, when I arrived there, it just probably took longer than it should have.
Sometimes it's a process, Jeff, right? Sometimes it's a process, and we wrangle with these things for a while before we end up there. And I understand that. I'm not going to be critical because it takes a while to get there. It takes a while to get there sometimes.
Which is, you know, I mean, it's not like this is the first time that he's looked after, you know, me and my family, right? So, like, why, you know, I kind of feel, sometimes I feel like, really?
I totally understand what you're saying, because if I go back, and I'm not gonna take the time to do it in this class, but if I sat down and started going through all of the times that I absolutely know that God was there providing for me in various situations throughout my life, and I've had lots of different jobs and lots of different places, and he's always taken care of me. And so why do I doubt him now, right? Why, when things get a little bit shaky around here, why am I filled with doubt? Right? Because he's never failed me. Right? So I know exactly what you're talking about. And yet I was filled with doubt. I was filled with anxiety. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. See, I love that. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I love that. Psalm 23, by the way, is not just referring to people. A lot of times people think of this when somebody's about to die. This is actually a verse that's valid all the way through your whole life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And sometimes in life, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes in life. We do.
Oh, maybe more so than we realize.
Yeah.
I think as I get older, I'm more aware of like the evilness around it.
Yes.
I wasn't so much aware of it before.
Yeah. Yeah, there is an element of truth to the idea that when we're ignorant of all that stuff, you know, there's a bliss to it because we just don't know about it. But now we're more aware of it. I am glad that I'm now aware of what all of that is, but I also can still have bliss because I know who is with me, right? I know who's with me, and so. But it is true, Jeff, as you grow older and you begin to be more aware of things, it's amazing how much evil is all around. It is really almost frightening if you let it happen, right? That's why Psalm 23:4 is so good. I fear no evil, for you are with me, right? That's why you just want to remember that. I know I see evil all around me, but I don't fear it because I know God is with me, right? That's what takes away the fear. But it is bad. I mean, quite frankly, you know, again, not wanting to get, you know, topical and all this kind of stuff, but this ISIS/ISIL thing, that's pure evil. I don't see how anybody can think of it any other way. That is just pure evil, what's going on over there. And I say going on over there, there's at least some evidence that it's not very far from us.
Yeah, and that, you know, I mean, there's a lot, right? I mean, you could draw a circle, a 3-mile radius circle from this table, right? And there's some bad stuff going on.
Yeah, there is. In fact, when we went to lunch at Jimmy John's, we drove down Montopolis, which turns into Stasny. That's a rough area over there. Rough. There's lots of stuff going on over there that's not good. Meth labs and who knows what. It's right there. It's all around us. Yeah. And we can convince ourselves, if we live a little country club kind of life, we can convince ourselves it's not there, but it's there.
Oh yeah. It's not, I mean, in my neighborhood and in nice neighborhoods in town, it's there too. You know, like,
it is.
I mean, you have to define evil, right? But it works.
It does. It's all around us. And I think being aware of it is actually healthier than having an ignorant bliss. I think it's healthier to be aware of it, but as long as your confidence is in the Lord. If it's not, then I think being aware of it can kind of put you into almost a state of paranoia, mm-hmm. You know, because you don't know what to do about it. This is very closely related, as you can imagine, God's promises when anxious. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's very important. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love this. I got to talk about this. I like golf, and I watch the golf because I play golf. And apparently, I don't know for sure that this happened, but it seems like the PGA Tour has told the players not to mention God or Jesus or anything when they're talking in interviews, because they used to. And there's a lot of believers out there, actually, but they used to. In fact, the last time, probably 6 months ago, KJ Choi, who's from Korea, he won a tournament, and he was talking about his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was the last time I heard anybody say that. But recently there was a golfer, Cameron Tringali. Maybe I already told you guys this, but Cameron Tringali did really well. And they were talking to him after a round in an interview. And they asked him about how well he played that day. And he said, well, you know, today I had a peace which surpasses all comprehension. You know, and anybody who's a believer that studied the scriptures at all knew exactly what he was talking about, right? They knew it, exactly what he was talking about. And he mentioned several other scriptures during the interview, but he never said God and he never said Jesus. He just used scripture references that made it obvious that he was using the power of the Lord. But he never would say it, and I think there's some kind of a ban. I really do, because nobody, Bubba Watson used to mention Christ, and now he doesn't anymore. There's a whole bunch of believers on the tour, and I never hear him talk about Christ anymore. Hunter Mahan is a believer. Anyway,
that's kind of terrible.
I hate that. Yeah, I hate that that's true, but I get the impression it is true. Did you hear what happened to RG3? They had a post-game interview, and they were going to talk to him. He had a shirt on that had Jesus. It said Jesus on it. I can't remember the exact language, but it was something like, with Jesus all is good, or something like that. It had Jesus on that. They wouldn't let him wear it in the interview. He had to turn it inside out. The NFL made him turn it inside out. And they said the reason for it was because it wasn't a Nike shirt, and Nike is a sponsor of the NFL, so they had to use Nike clothing. The very next person who did an interview was wearing a shirt that was not a Nike shirt, and they didn't say anything to him about it. It was because it said Jesus on it that they wouldn't let him wear it. Anyway, he's a pretty vocal believer, RG3 is. He's pretty vocal about his faith.
Twisted. I mean, it's something you'd see in school. Kids that were offensive,
yep,
things would have to turn inside out. But
yep,
now
Jesus is offensive.
For Jesus.
So. Yeah, isn't that crazy? You know what it sounds to me like? I hate to say this, guys, but it sounds to me like the old Soviet Union. I mean, the way they were, right? That's the kind of way a Soviet kind of a... what a totalitarian kind of a government would be. Yeah, they would do that for anything. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
At least they would oppress oppressors.
Yeah, it was complete oppression. Yeah. So anyway, this is a wonderful verse because it talks about whenever you feel anxious, just take it to God, and then you will have a peace which surpasses comprehension. In other words, you're not going to be able to figure it out. It's not something you can explain rationally. It's something that God gives to you when you trust in Him. And I mean, the key to this is you really trust in God. You give it to Him and you trust Him that He's taking care of it. You just relax about it. And that peace comes from God.
And that even applies to golf is saying something.
Yes. Yeah, if you've ever played golf, you know why that's true. Golf is definitely a test. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Now, I put this one right there with it because of that trust word, right? The trust. Because anxious for nothing and casting your cares on the Lord, right? Giving it all to the Lord in your prayers and supplication, it only works if you trust Him. Because you can do that. You can say the words and you can do the process, but if you don't trust Him in it, it's not going to give you any peace, right? You have to trust Him. This was promised from Jesus in the upper room. He was actually talking to his disciples the night before he was going to go to the cross. This was the night before. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so this is talking about, you know, troubled is the anxiety. That's the anxiety right there. And then the fear is here. And he was telling his disciples, but it applies to all of us, right? But think about this for a second. He knew what was getting ready to happen the next day. They didn't, but he did, because he kept trying to tell them, you know, they're going to give me up and I'm going to be killed, you know, and they didn't want to believe what he was saying, but he knew it was coming, and he was giving them this as a promise because he knew that they were going to be troubled by what was about to happen, you know. So anyway, pretty strong. This is pretty important. I like this section. Matthew 6:25-34. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" You know, There's nothing that you're doing in terms of extending your life by worrying. In fact, it's probably the other way around. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet, I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. And I agree with that, by the way. I think the beauty of nature itself is incredible. I mean, and God didn't have to do that. This is something I said to the folks at the church the other day, something to think about. Every time you look at something that you think is absolutely stunning and beautiful, and the colors just jump out and are so spectacular, think about the fact that we didn't have to see in color. He could have made us see in black and white. He didn't have to make the world full of color the way he did, but he did. And it's a thing of splendor, right? It's beautiful. It's spectacular. And so thank God every time you look at something like that. Thank him for the beauty that is there, and thank him for the ability to see it, right? For the ability to see it in all its full, what was the old term? Kodachrome, maybe the Kodachrome. I'm thinking of the cinema, right, for the cinemas. They had a term, too, and the full color. I can't remember what it is now. And then it says here, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, right, it's going to die. It comes around every year. Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, there's a principle here that shouldn't be twisted into the wrong thing. It's not telling you to go immediately dissolve your 401k because you're planning for retirement. That's not what it's talking about. The idea is that people get wrapped up and they're worried about the things coming. The Lord's providing for you today. And one of the things that's beautiful that comes out of the Old Testament is that his loving kindness and his mercies are renewed day by day. So tomorrow you're going to wake up and his mercies are going to be renewed. And he's going to care for you tomorrow. And so why are you going to worry about that day? He's going to take care of you. It does not mean you don't plan for your future. Yeah, you should plan for your future. We don't know when our last day is. You know, I'm still here, but that day at the church on August 17th, that could have been my last day, right? I could have had a heart attack and died that day. Turns out I didn't. Turns out I did not have a heart attack that day, and we still don't know what I had. But the point is, you don't know when those things are going to happen. But the truth is, we're still supposed to plan. The Bible talks about that. But we're not supposed to worry about these things. God is going to supply what we need. And that's where this is so important. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. I also find it fascinating, however, that sometimes He will allow you to perceive the need. I think we talked about this before. Sometimes you will perceive a need, and you will go to him in prayer and supplication and express your need. So he will sometimes allow you to have a need that he is going to supply, because he wants you to recognize the need, and he also wants you to recognize who's going to provide for that need. So my point is, in that regard, maybe you are lacking. The Bible talks about that. Sometimes you can be lacking. What did we see in James 1:5? If you lack wisdom. Right? So sometimes we are lacking, and God knows that, and I believe the reason he does that is so that we'll recognize the need and that we'll go to him and ask for him to take care of the need. That's what he wants, right? So sometimes he'll let us experience need, even though he knows we need all these things and he is going to provide for us. Because, see, all these things will be added to you means he's going to give us all the things that we need. Does that make sense? God's promises when discontented. I guess we can skip that one because we never have that problem, right? It's verse 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. So what this verse is saying is that our our threshold for contentment should not be way too high. Many people will elevate their threshold of contentment to a very unreasonable level, because they're going to have a lack of contentment if they can't get their Xbox to boot so they can play a game, right? So they're going to be discontented because they can't get their Xbox to run, right? Or I could have become discontented because I couldn't get the recording stuff to work before class today. But the point is, we have a whole lot of things in our list that we have self-imposed in order for us to be content that are way above what God says our standard for contentment should be. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, covering in this case, by the way, if you do a study on it, refers not only to clothing but shelter. It means clothing and shelter. So you have shelter from the elements, you have clothing, you have food.
You will survive.
Yeah, you will. Now, I would say we can have in our little bit of time we have here at the end, we can have a discussion today in the world in which we live, which God's fully aware of what our needs are. I think you could potentially add transportation of some kind to that, because we live in a world where you guys, just like me, we travel a good distance to get to work, right? And so we live in an environment and in a world where there is travel involved in our lives. It's not like it was where we could just walk somewhere. So transportation. So could we add transportation to the list that we should be, as long as we have transportation? Well, let's think about that. Depends on what you mean by that. Let's say, I'm going to pick on Daniel because he's not here and he can't say anything. let's say his car breaks down. He has several options at this point. He actually has older cars he could drive, but let's say he doesn't have any of those. Is he going to become discontented? Well, no, he shouldn't, because all he's got to do is get on the phone and somebody who lives right down the street from him will come pick him up and bring him to work. Right? So think about it. Transportation is not necessarily you have to have a car. Works like I might put my car in the shop today. That's why I have a temporary badge. Because when I got out of my car, I forgot to grab my badge. if it turns out they can't get my car fixed today, I got to get home. How am I going to get home? Well, there's a number of ways. I could rent a car. My wife could come pick me up. The point is, the really minimum things, the things that we really need in life, if you think about it, all of us have all of those things.
Sounds like Cliff.
Yeah. all of us have really everything we need. Really, we do.
We're extremely blessed.
We are extremely blessed. So, if that's the case, let me ask a question. Is there ever a time where we have any business being discontented?
No, I struggle with that a bunch.
No. We don't.
We are extremely blessed.
Yes. And so discontent for us is self-imposed. It is. It's self-imposed. We don't really have a good reason for being discontented. None of us that I'm aware of.
I guess maybe, not that it's a good reason, but I could see, kind of things we have, but for people that we love, sometimes things happen to them and we feel discontented because would rather it not.
Oh, I agree with that, and that could even fall into the area of discouraged or concerned or other things. Yeah, I think contentment is in the idea of, are you content with your lot in life?
Oh, I mean,
right?
I won't say that I don't experience the emotion. I do quite frequently, in fact.
Right.
But I always kind of arrive at the place where.
Well. No, you're absolutely right. I agree with what you're saying. You always arrive at the place where you realize how blessed you are. But I think to speak to Stephen's comment, I think let's think of the right way to say this. It's more legitimate. It makes more sense to have a sense of discontentment when it's due to a circumstance, not a thing. In other words, we have plenty of things. And so we really should never get discontent over a thing. So for example, discontentment in your life, I'll use your example. Let's just say that your boys are just, they've gone off the reservation. Okay. So, but I mean, let's just say, for example, in my conversations with you, typically it's been one of the boys. Let's say something happened and all three of your boys are off the reservation, and you've clearly come to the conclusion they're all completely insane, right? Okay, so let's say that's the case. Is that something that's not going to potentially make you discontent, and it's going to be even stronger than things, right? That circumstance is actually going to, and that's what Stephen was talking about, right? Or it could be, it could be a parent that's sick, or it could be, anything like that could bring. And I agree with you, that's actually pretty closer to the heart for us than things, right? Because we have things in abundance, and so it's more circumstances like that that can bring us to a discontentment. And so this verse though isn't talking about that kind of contentment. This verse is talking about, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The idea is that it's about stuff, right? Don't let stuff cause you to be discontented. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned." Now this is actually more speaking to what Stephen was talking about. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." It does talk about means here. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, I think the reason why I take this one as a little bit different is the humble means and the prosperity, to me, you can include in that more than just material things. You can say what prosperity could be, everything in your life is going well, right? Your marriage is strong, you got a good job, your kids are all going to go to college and they seem like they've got their act together, and you can look around your life and everything's going well. That's prosperity. And then the humble means might be along the lines of, again, you got a parent that's sick and you're having to deal with that, or you've got siblings that you're having a major conflict with, and you've got concerns about the fact that you're running out of money by the 20th of the month, or you know what I'm saying? I mean, this passage, I think, because it says in whatever circumstances I am. And so the idea is to find contentment even in those situations. Again, admittedly, it's talking about going hungry and being fed, having abundance and suffering need. But the idea is that good times and bad times.
It's interesting that it talks about being content even in the cases of going hungry and suffering need, which would imply really they don't even have enough.
You don't even have enough, and yet you're still content. And this goes back to what I was talking about before with the need factor, is that God sometimes allows us to suffer need, right? He does. He allows us to go hungry or suffer need. And you can fill in the blank, whatever that means in your own life, right, that you can suffer need. Now, the thing about it is, though, do you trust God? Right? Are you going to be able to trust God even in that situation when you don't know where your next meal is coming from, or you're not sure how, fill in the blank. So you're suffering a need and you are going hungry, but you're still able to remain content because you're trusting in the Lord. Yeah, that's the strong part of it. That's the strength of this passage, is it's talking about trusting in the Lord even when you are going through those things. That's harder to do, isn't it? I tell you what would be harder. You know what would be harder than this? And I keep coming back to your boys. Let's say you were in a situation where you didn't have enough food. I'm going by what I know about you, Jeff. It would hurt you more to see your boys go hungry than you going hungry yourself, right? That would be harder to take, to see your boys going hungry. Yeah. That would be harder to take. Philippians 4:19, just a few verses later, says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So this is why he can be content, right? Is because he knows And he will supply all the needs, right? Supply all the needs. Even though you might be suffering need at the moment, God is going to supply for your needs, right? He's going to provide for that. That word actually means provide for. God will provide for all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we'll stop there because we're at the top of the hour. But I think, and we'll look at, we'll revisit this next time whenever the Lord allows us to get together. And then we'll talk about discouragement as well. It's the very next thing we're going to look at. So hopefully some of these things are important to you guys. And it's good to do a review of these things because I think this is, these things are important for me to remember and keep in mind. I mean, where does my trust really lie? And do I really believe Him and trust Him if I suffer need? Is what you were just talking about, Stephen. Do I really believe? Am I going to really? Or is my faith going to wane at that point? You know? And a good example would be if I got, let's say I got fired. Or laid off, to use a gentler term, right? Let's say I got laid off. And I ended up going 3 months without a job. And it starts getting pretty tight. And I don't know how I'm going to make my bills, pay my bills by the end of the month or whatever else. I mean, am I going to lose faith? Am I going to start doubting God at that point?
Yeah, it's. I mean, psychologically, I went through that whole process.
Sure.
Which kind of led me back to what do you believe? Where is your faith?
And yes.
What drives you through each day?
Exactly.
And I'm in the process of self-correcting.
Sure.
I think I maybe was asleep at the wheel a bit, you know.
We all do that.
And so
it's even a stronger statement than saying to hold on to my faith, it's saying I will be content, which is
yes.
That's
because sometimes sometimes you're holding on to your faith but you're not content, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and then it's interesting, right, because in technology space, I mean, not being content is what keeps driving you forward, right? And so, I've used discontent as a source of fuel, right? And so, it's a natural progression for me to do that. Which is,
and where we want to get, and that's interesting you say that, because where we want to get is where we're striving to go forward, regardless of being. If we're content, see that I think you touched on something. We'll talk about this next time. I'm going to leave this on the audio so I can. Or hear this next time. Some people, when they get content, they get lazy. They punch the cruise control. The goal, if you read scriptures, is that you be content and yet always striving forward, right? Striving forward at the same time. And so there should always be an energy and a striving and a drive, right? To use that term, a real drive, even though you're content. Those two are not. Discontentment and drive are not always linked together, although many oftentimes we use discontentment to drive us, right? We do. We use it to drive us. But we should be able to have that same drive even while we're content. And that's something we'll talk about next time. I'm glad you brought it up. We'll talk about that next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is powerful, and I thank You for our discussions today. I thank You for the way these verses that we look at have triggered some conversations and some things to think about. These things are very real in our lives. We've lived through all of these different situations. So, Father, we just pray that You would help us to take to heart what we learned from Your Word and to trust in You more and more every single day. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.